made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many wolves encompass me, strong wolves of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 15. Now, in the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Lee and I were at a dinner a few nights ago with some friends, and it was toward the end of dinner. This was the opening question, but toward the end of dinner, my wife asked this question: how can we pray for you? Is there anything happening in your life that's difficult right now that we can pray for? And our friend, he thought about it. He said this with a preface that he's sometimes given to melancholy, but what he said was, sometimes I look at my life, I look out at it, and I think, I've got 40, 50 years, maybe, and I look at my life and I think, why? What is the purpose of what I'm doing? Now that's bracing stuff, and I know the answer, right? I have the Jesus answer, I have the pastor's answer, right? It's all ready, you know it as well. And you do have purpose. Jesus is alive, but the thing is, he knows that. He knows that answer. He's a mature Christian man. He has a good job. He leads in our church. It's just sometimes you feel like that. Nobody wants to feel like that, and he knows it's not true, but there it is. That's how he felt. The truth is that we Christians should be the most realistic people in the world, because the book that we base our lives on is a very, very realistic book. And in this book, we find that even in Christ, even with all the joys and the purpose that we have in Christ, life is difficult. It's hard. Because we live under the curse. We read it in this book in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve rebel against God, and that rebellion has somehow rent the universe all the way down to you and I and to the things that we experience. Life is difficult, and we should expect that it will be difficult, because this is the reality of the fall. It's the reality of living in the time of the fall. And you look at Psalm 22, and you find a man, the psalmist is David, you find a man who is wrestling. He is in pain. And there are several kinds of pain that he is experiencing that I want to walk through. The first one is physical pain. If you look in verses 14 through 17, it says, "All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws." Verse 17, "I can count all my bones." David is describing deep physical pain. On Monday night, I woke up around 2 a.m. I had the worst heartburn, acid reflux, and I couldn't sleep. And so I got up and I took, over the course of the next hour, about 10 Tums and a Pepsi AC, and I went back and I couldn't sleep, and I woke up and went back to sleep, and I woke up after about 5 minutes, and I finally consulted my doctor, the internet. And the internet told me to eat a banana, that would help. And I ate a banana, and it didn't help. And from 2 to about 7 a.m., I could not sleep. And it just, I propped my head up. I couldn't sleep. And I was very frustrated at my pain and my inability to sleep. Good Lord, what a minor experience of pain. And many of you have been afflicted with pains much greater. You're walking through pain, physical pain right now. Some of you, the pain of a bad back that you just can't solve. And all the chiropractors and doctors and surgeons don't know how to fix it. And you can't sit for very long. And that pain, you don't know when that's going to go, if it's going to go away. And others of you experience the sharp talon of arthritis and the basic things that you would like to do that you cannot do. And others of you have walked through or are walking through cancer and the deep physical internal anguish that you feel combined with the fear of what might happen. That all of that equates to deep physical pain. That is part of life in the time of the fall. The psalmist David also talks about emotional pain. He says in verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man." How many of you have felt that way? Felt that way when you have done something that you know is wrong and you can't undo it? Or you've said something that you know is incredibly hurtful and you can't unsay it. It's out there. And you regret. You feel the emotional pain of your own sin. Related to that in this psalm is the third kind of pain that David articulates, and that is relational pain. Throughout this passage, he is struggling mightily with the relationships that he has. If you look in verse 6 again, "I'm scorned by mankind, I'm despised by people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Oh, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." He's talking here symbolically, metaphorically, of people around him who want to do him harm. And I would say that this brand of pain is among the very worst relational pain. Some of you have recently experienced great grief, tremendous grief, and you've lost someone that you love, and you are not going to see them, at least this side of eternity. And others of you are going through what is probably the greatest relational pain that you could go through, or perhaps you've been through it, a divorce. And you know, at least with the death of someone you love, there is clean pain, the kind of pain that is genuine and real and is natural. Divorce is what John Piper called dirty pain, because along with it is guilt and shame and this feeling of being stigmatized for the rest of your life. It's brutal to feel. There are families that you may be part of a family where there's deep alienation with your parents or your children. Your children don't want to be around you. You love them dearly. your siblings that just can't seem to get along. And then there is the kind of pain that you feel with your peers relationally. Some of you younger folks, you students, you know what the sting is of an Instagram or Twitter or Facebook when somebody puts something about you on there, or you see a picture of all your friends and they're together and you're not. You wonder why. Have you ever been through an experience where people have criticized you unjustly, where people have made decisions about your character and who you are without it being fair? People have misjudged you or misunderstood you, and they're sticking with that commitment. They whisper about you. They gossip about you. That is the kind of relational pain that David is talking about. And then finally, not just physical or emotional or relational, but deep spiritual anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer by night, but I find no rest. If I asked you to raise your hand, if you have ever had a prayer go unanswered, or a prayer that you asked for and God said no, my guess is that every single hand in the sanctuary would raise. See, we know God's love best by the events that happened this weekend, not by our circumstances. And yet, boy, our circumstances are pretty important. And when we go through pain and suffering, the kind of which David articulates, sometimes we experience the same kind of spiritual vertigo that David experiences. Listen to him going back and forth, because we know God is good, and yet here we are in these circumstances, and they're not changing, and we want them to, and we're begging God to change them. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says in verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. I know, God, that you're faithful, but, verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. He goes on to basically say that from the very beginning, I was entirely dependent on you, God, and you've been faithful to me. Do you ever feel like that, going back and forth, maybe multiple times in a day, in an hour? God, I trust you. God, it's hard. This experience of pain is so brutal. Please rescue me. And yet it still goes on. Yet I know you're faithful, God. That is the experience of the Christian life. Welcome to the Christian life. That is the reality of the fall. And you hear back and forth what the psalmist said. See, the Bible is very, very realistic. It's realistic about difficulties in life and the hurts that we go through. The world is not realistic. Okay, the world says that if you keep it buttoned up, do X, Y, and Z, and you just believe enough and you keep working hard, then things are going to work out. And it's nice when that happens, don't get me wrong. But we Christians know that we live under the curse of the fall. We know that life is difficult and tragic, and death is real. The Book of Common Prayer, a centuries-old Protestant prayer book, says, in the midst of life, we are in death. And that is true. The world does not tell you this. In fact, even in funerals, friends, even in funerals, there is this avoidance of the topic at hand. If you read the obituaries, you will find that linguistically, there's one term going out of favor, another term entering into favor. The phrase is what? Celebration of life, right? Celebration of life. That's what they're called more and more. They're not called funerals. Do you know what funeral means? In the Latin, it means corpse. Who wants to have a corpse service? No, celebration of life. And rather than a mighty fortress is our God, or holy, 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 it's, would you mind if we played as people walked in, you know, that ode to self-creation, Frankie Sinatra's I Did It My Way. Okay, that's the world. But don't we know, but shouldn't we know better? Shouldn't we expect different? In the end, you know this, okay? You can't deny or defy or deconstruct death. It is a blunt fact. It's waiting for all of us. Now, the world, some would numb it, numb that reality, and numb the reality of trial and difficulty and struggle and tragedy. Numb it by drinking, numb it by playing video games, watching basketball games, doing whatever it takes to be distracted from the matter at hand. Others would negotiate with God and say, God, I'm going to be really, really good. And if I'm really, I know that I can't give you anything. I know that, but listen, if I am really, really good, then just spare all that and let me not see any of it. Or negotiate with God by faith. By faith, I believe that nothing can harm me, and therefore nothing will. And if I just have enough faith, it's all gonna work out. Friends, tonight, who do we look to? We look to the one who lived a better life than anybody here. And we look to the one who had more faith than anybody here, and yet suffered, was scourged, crucified, and died. In the language of Matthew chapter 27, the day of Jesus' death, it mirrors the language of Psalm 22. Listen to this, Matthew 27:39. And those who passed by derided Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Psalm 22:7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Matthew 27:35. And when they had crucified Jesus, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Psalm 22:18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27:43. Jesus trusts in God. Well, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For Jesus said, "I'm the Son of God." Psalm 22:8. Well, he trusts in the Lord. Well, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And then verse 46, right in front of you. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus endured the most excruciating physical pain, emotional pain of watching people spit on him and hate him, the very people he came to save, and relational pain as his followers cowardly left him. And finally, and most importantly, the spiritual pain. Do you know that the Son and the Father had perfect communion for the entire, for eternity past, right up to that moment where all of the sin of the world, your sin and mine, was laid upon his shoulders, and the God of the universe poured out all his wrath against sin on Jesus, and the God of the universe withdrew and turned the other way, and for the very first moment in all of eternity, the depths of spiritual pain that Jesus experienced as the Father and the Son broke relationship. Unspeakable, eternal, infinite pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? When you look at the cross, at the time of the cross, it seems utterly senseless. I mean, how could you make sense of it? His disciples surely did not make any sense of it. They left. They were going the other way. They thought everything was over. The dream that they had hoped of, that he was the Messiah, was gone. They thought it was done. They could make no sense of it. Only in retrospect. In retrospect, Sunday and beyond, did the cross make any sense at all. And only in retrospect, on Sunday, do we see that this event in human history was the greatest event of all time, the event that redeems us from eternal suffering while you and I continue to live and endure the time of the curse, the time of the fall. But we see that today, we see in the cross that first of all, Jesus can identify with us. If you are suffering right now, if any of those categories of pain, physical, emotional, relational, or spiritual, if you would raise your hand and if that was you, if you are experiencing any one of those, you know that you have a God who has experienced the kind of pain that you have. Do you know that He can identify with you? Do you know that we have what Hebrews says, a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses? And that's good news. Here's even better news. Jesus endured all of this. He endured the cross so that He could overcome suffering for us. So that the man who was weeping and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that He could, when we stand before Him, wipe away every tear that we have. So the pain and suffering will be no more. Friends, your suffering and mine, some of it, we can't make any sense of it. And I don't think that we will make perfect sense of all of our suffering this side of eternity. It is only in retrospect, it is only when we are standing before the living God that it will all make sense. And I promise you that whatever you are going through, it will make sense. And in the same way that the crucifixion was senseless violence and injustice when it happened, and now is the greatest event that ever happened, your suffering, whatever you are going through, you will be able to look back. If you believe in Jesus, if you have repented of sin and trusted in Him, if you endure to the end through your suffering, if you endure the spiritual vertigo and you lean toward what the psalmist leaned toward in verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. Kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. If you trust in that and you keep going and you endure, then in retrospect, when you stand before the living God, whatever you go through, you will say, amen. It was worth it. Because in the cross, all suffering is redeemed and all suffering is overcome. Let's pray.